Let's hear God's word together as we read from Psalm 7. This is a psalm of David, and the context is when he went to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. And he says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it into pieces, with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake from me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Return it on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes it a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and his own skull, his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks that is due the righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. This is God's word for us. It's written for our instruction, our strengthening, and our salvation. Let's pray now and ask for God's blessing. Our God, we thank you for your word that you write to us, and we thank you that in the depths and the dumps and the hardships of life, your word speaks directly to our minds, our hearts, and our souls, so that we, like King David, may be encouraged. So in these next few moments, we ask that your word would instruct us, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit and through Jesus, amen. Well, as we've made our way through the Psalms, we've bumped into Psalm 1 and 2 that teach us about the way of the wicked and the righteous and how God blesses or curses. We have bumped into the way of following and submitting to the Messiah or the curses that come from not doing so. And then now in Psalms 3 through 7, we see King David in all kinds of situations. I remember a friend saying one time about the life of a pastor, you're either in hot water, getting out of hot water, or about to get in hot water again. And that's true of King David here. David, since he was a little shepherd boy and became anointed as the king, was either in hot water, getting out of hot water, or about to get back in hot water. And so we've seen David in all kinds of situations, and the intensity as we've made it from Psalms 3 now to Psalm 7 gets a bit higher. The intensity grows. And so David here writes a longer psalm. He speaks of some difficulties in his life, but he cries out to God in some ways he has not done so just yet. And so some of you may be scratching your head saying, well, we've read Psalm 3, we've read Psalm 4, we've read Psalm 5, we've read Psalm 6, and now here's Psalm 7, it seems kind of similar. Well, let me assure you there's something different. Let me also assure you that God wrote it because he knew you needed it. And so if he knows he wrote Psalm 7, he knows he also wrote 6, 5, 4, and 3. But even more than that, it is God's word. And though it may not apply now, someday, who knows when, the Holy Spirit may remind you of Psalm 7. And so we trust God that he writes these things for our instruction. But also, just a little hint of better things. Next week, we get to Psalm 8. And David gets off of his hardship and speaks of the majesty of creation, but the majesty of man as having been created. So there's a little bit of a break next week. But so far, we've seen David in some different situations. We've seen where he's asked God for help. And think back about David's life. Remember when he was a little shepherd boy? The story goes when he was getting ready to fight off Goliath, that he had fought off a bear. So David has been in some fights. He's fought a bear. He's fought Goliath. He's had Saul chase him for months, even years, something like 8 years. He's had God's enemies pursue him as a king. And he's had his own son, Absalom, as we saw in, I believe in Psalm 3, pursue his life. And so David has been in a lot of difficult situations, but in these situations he's expressed confidence in God. He's expressed lament or sadness. He's expressed a desire for forgiveness. He has gone to God for his refuge. And there's a bit of that in tonight's psalm. God is his confidence, but also his refuge. Look, if you will, at verses 1 and 2. He says, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers and deliver me. And then he goes on to say, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. And then if you, at least in my Bible, turn the page, but look to verse 10. He speaks of God as his shield. So he's his refuge. My shield is with God. He saves the upright. He's just spoken of him as deliverer. Now it's Savior. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. He goes on to speak of man's justice. So what is he putting himself under? He's in God's shelter, but God is a deliverer, God is a refuge, but also God is a judge. He's running to one who can judge him. He says, God is a righteous judge. He feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, speaking of his enemies, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has refuge in one who will take care of his enemies. What a great confidence that is. Verse 14 says, behold, the wicked man conceives evil. He is pregnant with mischief. He gives birth to lies. He makes a pit. He digs it out. He falls into the hole which he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull violence descends. So here David comes to God with troubles. He comes to him for refuge, and he comes to him for confidence. I want us to just look at a couple of themes that we find in this passage. The first is this: David is falsely accused. That is the situation he's in. We don't know the situation exactly, but by the verses that we can read, particularly 3 and 4, we realize David has been falsely accused of something. He's being pursued or attacked or in some way, shape, or form hurt by Cush, who is a Benjamite. Now remember the Benjamites. King Saul was a Benjamite. And there were other Benjamites who sought to hurt David. Now, remember about David when he became king. What did he seek to do when he became king? He sought to do a kindness to the house of Saul for the sake of his friend Jonathan. And so you remember Mephibosheth. That's a fancy name if you can say that. You're a real Christian. Mephibosheth was the crippled fellow. He was dropped on the way out of the home when his nurse dropped him, rushing out for safety. And David brought him into the king's house. And he ate at the king's table for the rest of his life. So David had been kind to Saul and his family. But Saul and his family and the offspring had not been kind to David. When David was running for his life from Absalom, which we read about in Psalm 4, there's old Shimei. Shimei's out there throwing rocks at David. It's kind of like Ernest T. Bass of the Old Testament. Chucking rocks and throwing insults at David. You wicked man of blood, he calls. And then there's Sheba, who upon David's return doesn't show David the kindness and respect that he deserves. But the context, we think, is somewhere in verse 3 and 4, where he says, O Lord, if I have done this, whatever this is, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy overtake me and pursue my soul. So David has been accused of something. We don't know what. But in his position as king, this is an attack on David, the man. This is an attack on the king, the position. This is an attack on Israel, the nation. And this is really, ultimately, it's an attack on Yahweh, who has anointed him king over his people. David rules for God. And so when we attack the king, we attack God or Yahweh. And so sometimes we say, how does it go? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. And maybe we say that in jest. Maybe we say that in little empty words can't hurt. But when you're the king of Israel, when you're the servant of God,
and you're the one who upholds justice, you're the judge of righteousness, if your integrity is questioned, guess what? It undermines your rule. And so to treat the servant of God that way was a difficult thing. It caused him great anguish as he attempted to serve the people of God in Israel. And so words can hurt us. They can hurt us permanently. They can hurt us temporarily or for a very long time until we outlive them. But what does he do? He simply says this: God is the judge. God is going to have to sort this out. God is going to have to take action here. I'm going to have to sit tight. I'm going to have to wait quietly. I'm going to have to not be vocal. I'm going to have to maybe go on a social media fast and not write about my life at the moment so that nobody knows. You know, that's how we live these days. He knows, God knows, and God will work it out. Because guess what? The people may not know the truth, but God does. And so he trusts that God will support him. Now, King David was a little time before Christ, but we know that ultimately King David, from David's offspring, was slandered. He was accused of all kinds of things, and guess what? Put on trial, sent to the cross, executed, put to death, laid in a grave. But he was vindicated. He was vindicated by God himself. And what does Isaiah 53 tell us? The world reviled him. The world spoke ill against him. And what did Jesus do? Did he retaliate? Did he swing his sword? Did he call heaven down and say, smite all these people? No, he took it with humility, and he let his Father, his heavenly Father, sort it out. And so there's a picture of David falsely accused. Second question for us to think about is a man really innocent? David here says a lot about being innocent, about not having done what he's been accused of. I think of our shorter catechism after it goes through the Ten Commandments. It says, is any man able to keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is no. No mere man since the fall, because of sin, because our hearts are idol factories, because we're sin factories. No mere man since the fall is able in this life to keep God's law, but does daily break it in thought, in word, and in deed. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty all-encompassing. Covers all the bases. No man is without sin. Romans chapter 3:10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. And so the question is, are we really innocent? Well, it's kind of a yes and no. You're innocent in that you're justified, right? God has pardoned all your sin. He's accepted you as righteous in his sight, only for the sake of Christ and his obedience, his perfection, and it's by faith. But there are cases in our lives where we may be accused of something that we actually did not do. And so the question that's posed is, should we maintain our innocence? Should we maintain our cause? Well, sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. It takes wisdom and application. Verses 3 through 5, and then verse 8 help us with this. In 3, 4, and 5, it says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, whatever the this is, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. And then verse 8, the Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is within me. What is David saying here? He's saying, I am going to maintain my innocence. And I'm going to do it to the degree of two ways. One is, if I have done this, let the punishment due come to me. And second, God, you see, you know, you judge me. So he's really called on heaven and earth to bear witness to his innocence. And so in a sense, how can we say David is guilty? He's willing to swear on his mother's grave or his favorite uncle's rabbit's foot or something like that. It's a pretty big word he's giving to us. So he's bold, and he asks of God, you judge. You make it clear. You make it evident. Now, think about that for just a moment. Here's David. He controls the editor of the Jerusalem Press, right? He controls the general of the army. He controls the chief of police. in his little precinct. He has the purse strings, right? He has the keys to everything. But what does he do? Does he go mafia style? Or does he go to God? What a wonderful example that is. He is the king and has resources. He has discretion. He has the ability to call down thunder and probably justify it and get away with it. But he goes to God. He says, let's let God handle it. Let's let God justify me. Let's let God take care of justice here. And he does not take matters into his own hands. So what does this teach us about justice when we're really innocent? Ultimately, it's God. It is God who gets the last word. I remember several years ago going through some sort of difficulty and my dad telling me, he said, you know, just sit back and let God work. He said, you know, I had an elder in a church one time who gave me so much trouble. He said, there's a lot of things I wish I could have done to that elder. But he got hit by a car. He said, I couldn't have done that. I'd have been in prison. Or so-and-so who gave me so much trouble got cancer. Or so-and-so who gave me so much trouble had so much trouble brought in their lives. And he said, just sit back and watch God work. He'll make your name clear. And sometimes I think what God does, another piece of fatherly advice, is he takes those who are your enemies, and he says this here about letting them fall in their own pit, and he takes their own mess that they're trying to throw on you, and he rubs their nose in it. And friends, you can't get justice like that except by waiting for God. And so what a sweet thing it is to let God, the perfect judge of the earth, do his perfect justice. Now, this is all fun and games, it sounds like to us. You know, God, if somebody does something to me, you get them. You get them back. But remember, we too are sinners, and you better keep your nose clean, right? Don't you be harassing others. Don't you be accusing others. Don't you be causing headaches and heartaches for others. And so the first little theme of this passage is David is in a situation where he's falsely accused. Second little theme is somebody really innocent? And the last little theme is this, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. And I want it now. You know, God has given justice in the scriptures. We see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're wicked, they're nasty, they're foul. And so what does he do? He destroys. And we say, yes. When is God going to do that to America? Because we're worse. And then we read about Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire before God, and God said, that's not the worship I wanted. And so guess what? Flame broiled. Or how about Ananias and Sapphira? We're such big givers to the church. We're the best donors this church ever had. We sold this land, and here's all the money. We even got the story straight. Well, guess what? Husband came, and he's gone. Here you come. You tell the same big fat one, and the same people that are just now returning from burying your husband are going to haul you off. God has his way. Or how about the flood generation? Noah preached to them for 100 years. I'm building an ark so that my family will be safe. By faith, you come in it with us. And they ridiculed him and they scorned him. And a generation was killed by that deluge. Or how about Korah's rebellion? Korah and some of the other Levites wanted to share in the prime time leadership Moses had. So they complained against Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed them whole. And then fire came down and consumed the rest. Or how about Miriam? Whining and whining because Moses was getting all the attention. Well, she got some attention from her leprosy doctor. So friends, God has a way of dealing with things. And sometimes we say we want that justice, until we're the ones who are deserving of it. But should we say that? Should we want justice in this life? Well, sure we should. We should want a just world. Maybe not in the way the liberals do, or they announce on NPR and all that business. But we want to see justice. We want to see people treated fairly and rightly and in truth. But we also want to see justice at the last day. And we'll get some of the justice we want to see in this life. But we will get ultimate justice in the future for sure. So what are the takeaways for us who read Psalm 7. I mean, we're probably not going to be in the same hot water as David. We're not going to be the king of Israel. We're not going to be the enemies he has. But guess what? If you follow Christ, what does our catechism say? Remember, prophet, priest, and king, our king, he subdues all our enemies and his. We share a common enemy. That's why we read Ephesians 6 earlier tonight. We're to protect ourselves from these spirits and these demons and these wicked ones who hate God and his loved ones. But we need to live a righteous life. As far as possible, by the help of the Spirit, with the help of the Word to teach us, we need to live a righteous life so that when we are accused, others will say, that does not sound like him. Or she would never do that. We've seen their consistency in the faith and know that is not them. We should also help those who need justice. What's the old saying? All evil needs is for a good man to sit idly by. We should help those who are in need of justice. And then those who are in leadership, particularly with the state, should commend what is right and punish what is evil. Instead, it seems we're doing the opposite now. We commend evil and punish good. You run a business nowadays and try to run it with a Christian conscience and you refuse to serve and so you're shut down. And then you're fined and your livelihood lost or whatever the case may be. But we need to command what is right and punish what is evil. But we also need to thank God for his mercy. We need to be like that man who laid prostrate before God, beating his chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not the one standing over in front of everybody saying, I am thankful that I'm not like them. But no, God, be merciful to me because Jesus has forgiven us and he has atoned for our sins. So what's the conclusion of this? We've got a false accusation. We've got the king of Israel. We've got all the resources of earth, and what does he do? He rests in the resources of heaven. So what do we do when the messy world we live in brings injustice to us? I have a friend who's in the telecom business, and three times now he has been shafted by a partner. I mean shafted, big time, money taken, money owed and not given, and it's hurt his livelihood. And he's just kept on. So what do we do when the world gets messy like that? What do we do when somebody speaks ill of us and doesn't take it back and they spread it and they spread it and they spread it? What do we do when life works that way? Well, we keep a righteous life and we let our consistency prove otherwise. We let God work it out. Maybe we hire the appropriate help. Maybe we go to the church courts. Whatever is necessary, we do that. But it can be difficult. It can be overwhelming, but there is only one way through it, and that's with God's help. And notice I didn't say a way out of it. It's a way through it. Because you're going to have to endure it. We don't always get helicoptered out of these things. And so what do? We rest in God's character, who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. His character, his actions, and his promises. That's what David has done. If you read the latter verses, starting at verse 10 or so, my shield is with God. He saves the upright. He's a righteous judge. He feels indignation every day. He's madder about this than I am, is what David seems to say. And it speaks of God's character, his actions, and his promises. But what do? We're like David. We talk it out. That's what Psalms 2 or 3, 4, 5, and 6, and now 7 have been. We've been watching David's stream of consciousness. He's talking out his troubles. And where does he always end up? At the throne of God. And in a place of peace. And in a place of safety. Now guess what? By the time you get to verse 17, where David says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Most High. He's likely not through the trouble yet. But he's through his thoughts of how I'm going to get through this difficulty. And isn't it a blessing, friends, to have a godly example in David, but even more so in Jesus? I will put my trust in him who can save me. He will see me through this. Let's pray and ask for God's grace. Our Father, we do give you thanks, for you are righteous. You are the Most High God, and it is in you that we find refuge and shelter, we find strength, and we find hope. And so we pray now that as we live life in a broken, messy, fallen, sin-filled world, where our reputations will be tarnished, we'll be accused of all sorts of things, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and the judge of the earth, who knows, because he is our high priest who can sympathize with us, what life here is like. So we keep our eyes fixed on him. May we press on and keep the faith, despite what those who wish evil against us might do to us. Help us in this hour in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.